So I'm going to address the elephant in the room right off the bat. Christmas. You probably notice it's Christmas time, Christmas carnival. Stages decorated, singing songs, reflective of what Christmas is all about. But Christmas is that time, right? Some of us love Christmas. Others of us kind of dread it, right? You get to Christmas time and you're like, I'm not so sure. So Christmas, it's one of those things where you likely start getting ready for Christmas at one of a few certain times. There's the really gung-ho people for Christmas, and as soon as November 1st hits, while you're still eating the Halloween candy, you're hauling the Christmas boxes out of the garage or storage space. You start to set up, and you got to eat that extra little bit of chocolate with the Christmas music playing. There's others who it's Black Friday. It's that first opportunity to purchase the gifts on cheap so you won't be as broke in January. That's your first celebration, is to start buying gifts for other people. And then there's those who it's December 24th, and oh, I guess we'll get ready for Christmas as long as we take it down on Boxing Day or the day after at the very latest. Which one are you? Who are you for getting ready for Christmas? Me, I fall somewhere in between. It's usually around mid-November, and that's when I start to think, oh, we should actually get gifts to be organized enough, to be ready. And then we gradually start buying the presents, and then we'll pick a date, and we'll go to a place and get a tree. We don't keep a fake tree because I know it would be more cost-effective, but there just feels something so manly as taking a real tree and bringing it into the home. So we go to the U-cut place, we cut it down. We did that this past weekend at Mervyn Jones' place. We cut down the tree and we brought it home, and it's sitting out in some water but drying from the rain. And then we'll have our day, and it's probably going to be this afternoon for us where we'll plunk it in the stand, get dressed up in all our matching Christmas onesies. The music goes on, the apple cider's on the stove. Don't come to my house this afternoon or this evening. You don't want to see me in a Christmas onesie, but Christmas is a bit of a big production, isn't it? Right? Even what we do here in the church, we decorate, we celebrate. It's a big deal. You know, we do shopping, we do the events. There's so many things that are encompass Christmas. And then oftentimes, the day after Boxing Day, what do, right? You just collapse on the couch. Exhausted heap, and you kind of go, man, did we really do that all again? What is this Christmas thing really all about? And that's what we want to focus on over the next little while, over the next few weeks as we anticipate Christmas. We want to talk about what is Christmas really all about. And it's simple. You can just look at the graphic on the screen. There's a picture there that encapsulates it all. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about his birth. It's about what he came to accomplish. He came because we have a need for Christmas. The reason for the need of Christmas started very shortly after the creation of the world. If you read Genesis 6:5, it says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human hearts was only evil all the time." When God originally created the earth and he put people on it, he looked upon it and saw that it was very good. But there was a problem. People. People equal problems, don't they? I don't think I have to convince us of that this morning. I'm sure quickly something can just flash into your mind of knowing a problem that came because of people. So after God created the world, he plunked some people on it. We had Adam and Eve. They were formed and they lived alongside of him in a state of friendship and love, and they would spend time walking through the garden and talking together. And then he said, "All this is yours. Every bit of this is yours except that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So Adam and Eve carried on through life and were walking along. But what happens when we're only not allowed one thing? our curiosity gets the best of us often, doesn't it? Kind of go, oh, you know, maybe Adam and Eve were walking along. What, God, why can't I, never mind. You know, and then they'd walk past, and then eventually, even though God had put this plan for them, this great plan, that they would have all the garden and everything within it except one thing, Adam and Eve decided to hijack that plan, to make their own plan, and the results were catastrophic. They bit into the fruit from that tree. They were expecting a new knowledge, but the knowledge they got was not what they were expecting. Suddenly, they knew what was not good for the very first time. They experienced shame and fear, uncertainty. They were afraid of God, and not in the good way that sometimes Christians use. They tried to hide themselves from Him. They were afraid. They were guilty because they had disobeyed Him. That's when what we call sin and guilt has entered the world. But this isn't just some old story. Sometimes when we hear that story of Adam and Eve, we go, yeah, that was a long time ago, or we have questions about how it took place. But every part of that story is true today. As I said, people equal problems. We all know that. And so when we read that account in Genesis 6, verse 5, we can see that it's pretty nasty, right? The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth. And that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil. That's pretty nasty stuff. That's a pretty big judgment. And it doesn't take us long, right? Turn on the news, open the newspaper, and you're confronted with it. But sometimes we distance ourselves from it, don't we? We go, but I'm one of the good guys. That's not me. I'm far apart from that. You know, I'm not oppressing people. In fact, I'm doing the opposite. I'm actually an advocate for the oppressed. I'm certainly not one of those rich, filthy politicians that's getting away with everything. I'm definitely never going to get accused of a sexual harassment case, right? We can think, we sort of distance ourselves. I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good, I like to think. And when we think about it, it doesn't seem too real. We can ignore the facts that go on within our own lives. We can ignore those big things because we make these comparisons of us versus them. But while we do that, we ignore those deep-rooted issues that are within our lives. There's many of us here today who we would say, nah, that's not me. I'm not one of them. But there's also some of us who we recognize our brokenness, our sin and our shame, the nasty stuff that lives within us. But it doesn't matter who we are and how we compare ourselves. The fact remains that sin is present in our life. Sin's that stuff that separates us from God, and that's what created this brokenness, because God is a perfect and good God. He is holy, which means He's set apart. He's pure. He's one of a kind. And so when we do something that is broken, we can't be with Him. And so God set into motion a plan to change that. We know about this because we've read the Bible, perhaps, or we've heard people talk about it. And one of the most famous passages when we talk about sins is this one, Romans 3:23. You might even have it memorized. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're a Christian, you get that. If not, you might not, and that's okay too. But I want to ask you, for those who know it, what comes next? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What comes next? It says, all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's a second half. There's an acknowledgement that there's brokenness, that there's sin, that there's guilt, but there's something else that comes. The message of Christmas. When you read the account of the life of Jesus written by Matthew, we see this story of an angel who comes to what will be Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, to let him know that his betrothed, Mary, was pregnant. He says, but that baby wasn't from another man. In fact, it was from the Holy Spirit. And he says to Joseph, he says, she, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Christmas is all about a need. It's all about a need that I have, that you have, that we all have together. That's, we all need a Savior. If you're here this morning and you have guilt and sin and brokenness and shame in your life, I want you to know that you're not alone. This Christmas thing, it's the great equalizer. Jesus didn't come to die for just one person. He didn't show up as this little beautiful baby, this little package for just a couple. But he came for all of his people. But sometimes when we think about it, we kind of block it out. We kind of ignore that. We go, well, yeah, I don't really need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. I can do it myself. Do you ever get in that mode? I get in that mode sometimes. I'm like, I'll just trudge on. I'll just keep going. I'll just go and push through this thing that's standing in my way or that's a constant struggle of mine. I can get through this. And sometimes we can. Sometimes with our actions, we can start to set things and start to change things and start to do things. But that's a bit of a temporary solution. Because when we hear the message of Jesus, what we hear is that he says, God isn't looking at your outward actions. He's not a God that really cares about your behavior, because he cares first and foremost about your heart. We need a Savior for our heart. Because God's not content with that separation because of the brokenness, he sent Jesus. And Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from being people with broken hearts. Now, we aren't going to be reunited back with God today like Adam and Eve were in the garden, but there is a promise that one day we will be. And while we wait for that, we get to experience something, which is a change of heart and our lives. If you've not received that change in your life this morning, I'd encourage you that Christmas is the best time to do it. Over the next number of weeks, we anticipate, right? You can't go anywhere. Last night, after the carnival, we drove out and we went to go to the store, and what's standing right there by the door of the grocery store? Someone ringing bells. Salvation Army. And it's just that small reminder. Christmas is about something bigger than ourselves. You go and you walk and you see these displays of stars everywhere. And it's this reminder. The star is what led people towards Christ, towards this little baby named Jesus. And so Christmas is this great time, because everywhere we look, we see reminders that there's a God who loves us. You know, every one of us has sin. So when you come to this place, when you come to Christmas and you're going, I don't have what some of these people have, what some of these Christians have. Maybe I'm different than them. I can't be forgiven because of what I have done. I can't go past it because, you know what, I'm not good enough. I've never been good enough. I've done some filthy, dirty things that I am never going to talk to anyone about. I just can't. I want you to remind you of what that story of that little baby is. The little baby, he was born and then he grew up and he grew into a man who lived a life that was perfect, that was blameless, one that was pure of heart. For us to receive a solid heart, a pure heart, to receive that life change, we needed God to put something in place that could fix it. And so he sent himself in the person of Jesus. And Jesus lived with that, and then he died, once again blameless. And then he rose again from death. And because of that power that was able to bring a dead man back to life, there is hope for you. There is hope, because if God can bring someone back from life, he can certainly work with you. And so I'd encourage you this morning, if you want to know about that, if you want to learn more about that, to open your Bible and read it. Or come and talk to someone. This morning after the service, I'm going to be up here by this cross, and I would love to talk to you about it. And what's more, you don't even need to talk to anybody about it. You just need to talk to God about it. There's no fancy words except for you able to say, God, I have this brokenness. I have this guilt, I have this shame, but I don't want it anymore. I want what you have to offer. And he'll give that to you today. But for many of us here this morning, we've already received that. And so we go, okay, so what's next, Kyle? I get it. We've heard it all before. We know this stuff. We've received it, and we've got this under control. But we still default, right, to that fixing ourselves, don't we? I think it's one of the plagues of the Christian faith, if I can be so bold as to say that, that we like to think, well, we've got God who's fixed it once, but I'm going to take it all upon myself. But the Bible tells us that we might be able to clean ourselves up a little on the outside, but we, again, can't change that heart on the inside. Back to that verse in Genesis, in chapter 6, verse 5, it said, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at all times. So we need that change of heart. Now, the word heart has a whole bunch of different meanings, doesn't it? In this case, the word heart refers to that soul of the human being that controls our will and our emotions. Sometimes used to refer to that inner person that we have. It's that engine, the desires that fuel us and drive us and propel us forward. So what's the significance of the heart? Well, it's referenced a lot in the Bible. If you have an NIV translation of the Bible, you'll actually find that word heart 791 times written throughout there. And when Jesus teaches, like I said before, he addresses matters of the heart. He says, if you want to be an authentic, a real, a true Christian, it's about what's on the inside, not outside. When Jesus teaches his most famous teaching, which is the Sermon on the Mount, he cuts to the heart. He says, you know, cheating on a spouse or sleeping with someone outside of marriage is this thing called adultery. But did you know you can commit it even without having done it? You do it just by how you think about a man or a woman. Did you know you can actually kill somebody without killing them? It's because of what your thoughts and what's going on inside your head and the things that are going on in your heart. Jesus says, our life, our walk with God is a matter of the heart. The problem is we don't like to be introspective. Do you really like looking at yourself on the inside? Do you really like dealing with all your problems and the big things that are going on? My guess is a lot of us wouldn't, so that's why we focus on our actions. Right? Our actions, our behaviors, we can say, ah, yeah, I've cleaned that up. I'm not so rough on the outside anymore. But we don't know how to fix that big thing that's inside of us, our heart. How do we change our heart's desires? How do we change those things, those internal things that drive us, that motivate us? We often talk about how love compels us to do things. We can see it when we see a man and woman who love each other and how they're compelled to do things that they would never otherwise do. But there's a lot of other things that are our desires that compel us forward, aren't there? There's greed and pride. All these things that drive us, and when we try to take them under control, sometimes we can grasp one of those actions or one of those behaviors and rein them in, but there's still so much else that is spiraling out of control. So Christmas is about an ability to change that. There's a great story of a guy named King David. This guy, King David, he did a whole lot of things wrong, but he was known as a man after God's own heart. King David slept with a woman who wasn't his wife, then had her husband murdered so that he could have her. Man after God's own heart, hey? It doesn't quite sound like it to me. But when you look at what happened, God sent a spokesperson on his behalf, a guy named Nathan, who came and confronted David and said, hey, David, you need to deal with this. And David immediately becomes broken. He recognizes that there's something within him that was driving him to do these things that he does not want to do. And we can see a picture of what happens in his life when we read Psalm 51. It's a song of repentance to God, and in it, in verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He says, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to change my heart. And if you're anything like David or like myself, you need to ask God to do this regularly. It's easy for my heart, those negative parts of my heart, to go out of control and get ahead of me. And so I need to constantly, continuously come before God and say, God, I need you. It's daily. Sometimes it's hourly. And sometimes, more often than I'm probably willing to admit, it's minute by minute. I'm just like, God, I need you. God, I need you to do something here because I know what's going on in me, but I can't be that. And sometimes we look at our hearts and we go, man, but that's a big problem. Can God really do it within me? And if you ask yourself that, I'd just like to say, have you met my friend Saul? Saul was a Jewish leader. He was a very powerful man. He was a religious fanatic. He was a Jew who was sick of these Christians who kept popping up all over the place. They were making Jews look bad. They were saying things about Judaism that were just plain wrong. And they were saying things that deserved death. And so he would go around community by community and he'd persecute Christians. He could persecute these Jesus followers and he would actually kill them. And in his own words, he tells us a little about what was going on with him. He said in Galatians, he said, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Right? His motivations were pretty negative when he's saying, I'm trying to destroy it. I'm not trying to hurt it. I'm not trying to make it feel bad about itself. I am trying to destroy it. He says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." We can catch even in those few verses this puff of pride, can't we? Well, I'm past everybody else that was in my own age bracket. I'm doing really good in this thing called Judaism. I'm going to keep on going and killing all these Christians because it's making me look good. It's rising me up. So here's this guy, Saul. That's how he's living. And then one day, boom, God intersects with him. God says, "Not anymore, Saul. I'm going to turn you around." And so Saul went from being a man who was murdering people to a man who was going and sharing a good news of new life. He was a guy who went from bent to destroy something to being a person who was bent on encouraging a whole bunch of people who were experiencing the same persecution that he had just been delivering. I promise you this, that if God can change the heart of Saul, he can change your heart. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how when we receive Jesus into our lives, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave. We talked about how incredibly powerful that is. Think about that. There is a power that was able to resurrect a dead life from 3 days back to life and propel it forward. The power of God itself, and that Spirit comes to live within us, and it begins to work in us and through us. And that's where we get this renovation of the heart. This Spirit that is within us wants to change us, but it wants us to come to Him. God wants us to come to Him, that Spirit, and say, "God, I need you to start that work. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a dedicated spirit to you." We need that renovation of the heart. But one of the things I love about God is He likes to partner us with Him. He doesn't need us to do anything, does He? I don't think He does. Created the world without our help. He's done a lot of marvelous things without our help. He doesn't need us, but He says, "You know what? I created you. I love you, so I want to use you." And so God says, there is something that you can do. He says, there's something you can change and work on changing, and that is your mind. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Did you catch that? What we're doing is we're trying to take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's a battle for the heart, and one of the entrance ways to our hearts is our minds. There's a lot of stuff that we let into our head that is just a load of garbage, isn't there? You know, sometimes it even comes from within our own heads. There's things that we hear, the voice that comes inside of us that tells us things about ourselves that just plain aren't true, but we believe them. There's things that other people say about us and tell us about that aren't true, but we let that voice go on inside of our head and tell us what to do. You've probably heard the expression garbage in, garbage out. It's oftentimes used as well for our body. You know, what we put into our body allows us to live it out. But it's so true for our minds. What we feed our minds is what comes out of us. So, what do you put into your mind? What do you allow to work within your head? Do you allow in those voices of the others? Do you allow in those negative voices that you have put in there? But even beyond that, there is some behavioral component. While we can't change the behavior of our hearts, we can start to change some of the behavior that we do to protect our mind. What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to? For a lot of us, what do you watch when there's no one else at home? There's a lot of these things that just input garbage within us. But in the Bible, it tells us this in Psalm 101, it says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. We're fighting a battle for our heart. We're fighting a battle for what God wants to do within us. So why do we set things up that are worthless to start getting in there? Instead, we need to feed our mind of things that are of great worth. We need to fill our minds with what Christmas is all about. That Jesus came to earth to meet our needs. A couple months ago, I was at a pastor's gathering, and one of the speakers encouraged us to pray daily for a pure heart and a clean mind. I think that's a great thing that we should start doing in our prayer lives. We often come to God and we have the list, right? The list of things we're praying for. And all those things are wonderful things. But sometimes I think we forget to pray for a pure heart and a clean mind. To help, to participate, to be a part of what God is doing in our lives. And I think when we start to do that, we'll start to see our lives changed. Because we're making room to allow God, that powerful Spirit, to work within us to actually accomplish something. And as we're doing that, we need to feed ourselves with this message of what Christmas is all about. And that's what we want to do over the next few weeks. Let's let this message not just land on our minds, but seep through to our hearts. We do that sometimes as Christians. We love the head knowledge. It's just built into how we are. It's how we're hardwired. We like to know things. And when it comes to things like Christmas, some people in this room, you have heard a Christmas message for 80 plus years. You know everything that I'm going to say. You're going to go, yeah, it's this week of Advent, so Kyle's probably going to hit on something along this line. And yeah, I know that Bible story. I've heard it 1,000 times or read it many more. And, you know, we can anticipate. We can get there, and it all gets stuck in our head. And it's good to bring it into our head. It's good to revisit it, but what we have to do is get it past our head and push it down into our hearts. We have to start to receive it and to hear it and to accept what this message of God is all about. And this week, it's about hope. It's about hope that there's this need of a Savior. The verse we read earlier in Romans, that's what we're talking about, that we need God to start renovating our heart and our lives. I need this in my life. Don't you need it in yours? So this morning, let us remember that we have a need of a Savior, a need of a Savior from our guilt, from our shame, from our brokenness, from our broken heart. And God started the process to deal with that. He gave Jesus to Mary, and then Jesus was born. Out of his love for us, out of God's love for us, the Father sent a son to live a perfect life in the midst of a broken and sad place, a world filled with temptation and hopelessness. And with his every thought, with Jesus' every thought, his every word, his every action, he did exactly what we couldn't. He obeyed God perfectly. He died a satisfactory death and paid the eternal penalty for our sin, those things that separate us from God. However, even though we can celebrate the work of God at Christmas time, we still wrestle with our impure hearts. But you don't need behavior reform. You need to be captured by God's love, by his grace, by his mercy, and you need to become committed to his kingdom. So today I'd encourage you to look inside. See where the presence of sin might be in your heart. Find those places, because they are there, and ask God to create in you a clean heart and give you a clean mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, this season where we get to worship you, where we get to hear about you once again. God, I pray that it wouldn't be something that we would just hear and, you know, we'd celebrate it because it feels good or it sticks in our head, but we would actually let it sink down deep. God, we are so thankful that you showed up on the scene all those years ago once again as the person of Jesus, that you came to live a life that we could not live, so that you could die a death we could not die and rise again. God, so that you could do all that, so that we could freely accept you, your grace, your love, your mercy, so we could take that and receive your spirit within us to do a good work in us, to start renovating our heart, start working on our mind, so that one day we would get to be in a place of relationship with you, like Adam and Eve were in the garden. God, we know we won't see that today or tomorrow until we see you face to face one day. But God, help us in the journey between now and then. God, help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to know you. Help us to worship you. Help us to honor you. And help us to wait in great expectation with that hope that you have given us because of what you are doing in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.